Go back to Philippians chapter number 4. Thank you, John, for doing this for both services. I appreciate that very much.
Philippians chapter 4.
Last week we saw the Apostle Paul saying to his believers there at the church of Philippi, and he says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. For many walk, in whom I have told you you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are even the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So last week we saw the Apostle Paul saying at the beginning of verse 17, he says, "Follow me as I in turn follow Christ." The root here is that he is following Christ. That's how he can say, "Follow me." If he wasn't following Christ, he wouldn't be able to say, "Follow me." And that's the root of this. If we're living a life that is seeking to follow Jesus Christ, then we too can say the same thing. We too can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Folks, though, are we being a godly example? Right? Are we being a godly example? I fear so often than not, the problem is we can't say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," because we simply aren't following Christ, right? We're not following Christ like we should. Could our young people look at us, look at me, and say, "I can follow his or her example because they have patterned their life after Jesus Christ"? Could they say that? My hope is that this last week, that each of us, rather than just, you know, checking off the box, say we came to church, but we spent this week taking a look inward at our hearts and saying, this past week, how can I now strive to be a godly example? How can I strive to be like Christ so that I can be an example to those who are watching? And I can say, as the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So in verse 17, we see the good example, but verse 18 through 19, we saw how there was bad examples to follow. We saw how that these people, these bad examples, only go after what they desire, all about what they want, according to their own appetites, right, their desires. Verse 18, it says, "For many of whom have told you," I'm sorry, verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." Okay, only their own appetites. Their life is centered around satisfying themselves. This is not the example we want to set for people, right? This is not the example that you and I want to set for our children, for our teenagers, for other unbelievers. We don't want to set that sort of example where our life is always about me, our own desires, the next craving. These examples also go on to say whose glory in their shame. They glory in themselves. Okay, not in what God has done for them, not in what God has done by sending his son on the cross to die for them. They don't glory in themselves, but not only do they glory in themselves, but we also learn that they mind earthly things. Okay, in other words, they mind the temporal things. They mind not the eternal things, but the temporal things. Let me ask you this question again this week, as I asked last week. Where is your mind focused? Where was your mind focused this last week? Right? Was it focused on the temporal, the earthly things, or was it focused on the heavenly things, right? Because we'll see that our citizenship is not in heaven, or not on this earth, but it's in heaven, right? So where is our focus? Where is our mind consumed? Is it consumed on our own desires? Is it consumed by our own glory? Or is it consumed with this temporal, earthly things around us? Where has our mind been focused at this past week? Are we focused on the temporal rather than focused on the heavenly? Focused on also our purpose. What's our purpose, right? What's our purpose? To love God more, right? Become closer to God, develop a closer relationship with him, but also it's about leading others to Christ, right? That's our purpose. Is our mind focused on that this past week? Desiring to have a closer relationship with him? That's much of what the Philippians is talking about. So where has our mind been focused? But then in verse 20 and 21, we see it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Our our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship is in heaven, and our bodies will be changed into glorified bodies. Don't misunderstand me when I say our citizenship lies in heaven. I keep saying our citizenship lies in heaven. I'm not saying that we are not to be God-honoring citizens of America, the United States of America. Okay, I'm not saying we should shirk our responsibility and not be God-honoring citizens of America, because we are to be God-honoring citizens of the United States of America. All I'm saying is this, and all Paul is saying is this, is that that heaven is our eternal home. It's where our citizenry lies. Right? In other words, let's start acting like citizens of heaven. Right? Because that's where our citizenship is. Start acting like it. On Wednesday night, we talked about heaven, and I enjoyed that. Amen. I really enjoyed our little discussion on heaven and hearing some of your feedback on heaven. And honestly, it is going to be a joyous day, right, when we get to go to heaven. It was going to be, it's really indescribable, right? We tried to describe it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We tried to our best to describe it based upon what the Scripture says, but I think it's hard to describe with just mere words. Right. Once we get there, it's just going to be absolutely amazing and indescribable. And we had a good time talking about heaven. We talked about what heaven's going to look like. We talked about who's going to be there. We talked about what we will be doing there. We talked about what we will not be doing there. There's a lot that we won't be doing there, by the way. So we can conclude that, praise God, we as Christians, in verse 20, it says our citizenship lies in heaven. He is there building a mansion for us so that Jesus can come and receive us unto himself. That is amazing in and of itself. To have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ face to face, where he's going to receive us to himself, the bride of Christ. But not only do we have heaven to look forward to, which is great in and of itself, but we also have our glorified bodies to look forward to in verse 21, right? No more achy, creaky bodies, right? We're going to have the glorified bodies, you know? I don't know 100% what all that means, but I'm looking forward to finding out, right? It's going to be amazing, you know? I talk about it, teleporting, going all over the place. I think about... just not having the aching, decaying, corruptible bodies that we have, I don't think we're going to need deodorant anymore. You know what I'm saying? Because we're not going to be decaying. Our bodies will not be decaying. So therefore, why do we stink? Well, because our bodies are dying, right? So, but our bodies won't be dying. Can't speak for you all, but I know for myself that I'm looking forward to heaven, and I'm looking forward to receiving my glorified body. Amen? But until then, we are to what? Occupy until he comes. We have much work to do, and even in this country, we have a lot of work to do. Okay? Well, let's pray before we get into verse 1. Dear Father, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us this morning in a special way. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds and allow us to apply the Scriptures to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say, forget the things you don't want me to say, and use me in spite of me. Lord, I pray that you would just do a special work here today, and as we look at these three verses and look at some principles regarding unity, I pray that we would continue as a church to be unified. Thank you that we are. I pray that we would stay that way, and that we would use these principles in our lives to continue to stay unified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in chapter 4, Paul begins his final exhortation. Of course, there wasn't chapter divisions when he wrote this, but this is the last chapter of the book of Philippians. And in his final exhortation, he's saying this to the church. He's stressing unity. Okay? Unity. Did you know that the greatest threat to any church body is not necessarily some sort of outward oppression, like what the government's trying to do to us, right? It's not some sort of outward suppression or some sort of false doctrine that might seep in. All that could be a problem. But the greatest, I believe, the greatest threat to the church is the lack of unity, right? How Satan will get in, and I've said this before, that the devil's plan is to get in, to divide us, and to then, therefore, conquer us. He wants to bring contention, right? He wants to bring contention not only into our churches, into our marriages. He just wants to bring contention, because with contention, it leads to division. He wants that. In this context, in the book of Philippians here, where Paul's writing, he's mentioned the necessity of unity on a couple different cases. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he said that your love may abound yet more and more. Why do you say that? Because they were struggling with unity. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, he exhorts them to stand in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the what? The gospel. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of what? One mind. Okay? He's asking them to stay unified, be of one mind. He's reminding them all throughout here in the book of Philippians. But notice now in this chapter, chapter 4, he gets right down to the application of unity. He gets right to the point, and he starts to exhort and call out these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. He calls them out by name. I don't know about you, but that would be a little bit embarrassing, right? But they were a little hard-headed, if you will. They were a little stubborn. He was trying to exhort them in other ways, trying to get them to understand that they need to be unified in verse 9 of chapter 1, and verse 22, verse 27 of chapter 1, and verse 2 of chapter 2. And so he's tried before to subtly get them to be unified. It wasn't working. So now he's like, okay, guys, ladies, you need to get things right. You need to settle your differences once and for all. Why? Why was he saying this? Well, because it was obviously disrupting this church, right? The body of believers, it was disrupting them. That's why he's mentioning it. He wouldn't mention it otherwise. So finally, after all the hints of unity, Paul tells them what is really bothering him, right? Gets right down to it. He calls out names, Euodias and Syntyche. So this morning I wanted to look at these three verses, and I want to see some biblical principles that we can find in these verses that shows us how you and I, as a body of believers in this church and other churches, and let me just stop and say, I believe this church is pretty unified, and we do have great unity here, but understand something. Satan is seeking to destroy that. He is. Even now, during this time, right? Mask, no mask, you know, all sorts of stuff. He's trying to divide us from without. And so as a church, it's more important than ever that we remember these biblical principles and stay unified. Notice the first biblical principle in verse 1. The Bible says, it says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice number one, the biblical principle to have unity is Paul here has a genuine love for this church. You notice it? After reading this verse, can you no doubt get the picture that the Apostle Paul truly loved and cared for this church? Notice he referred to them as my brethren, he says. In other words, they were his brothers and sisters in Christ. As brethren, there was to be unity. There needs to be concern. There needs to be love for each other. Why? Because we're all a part of the family of God. The moment that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became part of the family, right? And as a local body of believers in this church, we are a family of God, okay? And we are to love each other as a family should love each other. But then he goes on to say, dearly beloved and longed for. I love this because basically he comes right out and he says, I love you. I love you, and I am yearning, I am longing to be with you. Okay, where was Paul? Well, Paul was not there, right? He was writing this letter, and he was while he was writing this letter, he was in Rome. He was under bondage. He was chained to a Roman soldier, but he's writing this letter to this church of Philippi, and he's saying, I love you, and I long, I yearn to be with you. Comes right out and says it. Paul could say this because he did truly love them. He loved them as his own children. Perhaps many of these people he was able to lead to Christ and disciple while he was there on his missionary journey. But can I just stop here for a moment and say that we as believers need to have this same sort of genuine love towards each other. We are. We're to love each other. We're to yearn to be with each other. And I'll tell you, didn't we experience that just a few months ago? When we couldn't meet in this building, we were doing online Facebook, right? Wasn't it, at least for me anyway, I was longing to be with you, right? There was several of you that I was able to see, but there were some that I didn't have a chance to see, and it was just a little bit here and there, but I longed to be with you. You know, Paul could say this because he truly loved them. Can I stop here for a moment and say this too and make this application? This kind of love, this kind of genuine love is something that a good pastor is to have for his flock. Not just the people for the people, but a pastor is to have towards his flock. A pastor that is worth his salt will love his people, and he will love to be around his people. This was Paul. He loved this church. He craved that fellowship with them. I would go as far as to say this. Again, I can't necessarily prove this based upon Paul here, but I would go on further to say this, that Paul needed their love too. Okay, this church, he says, I love you. I long, I yearn to be with you, but Paul needed their love too. And let me say this, this church was very good at that. They loved Paul, right? They would send gifts to Paul and cloaks to Paul, and they loved on Paul, and Paul needed that. Why? Because I'll tell you, pastors are human too, and they need love. And they expend so much of it that they need some of it themselves. At times, they are emotional. Pastors have emotional needs and feelings, and they desire to be loved. And Paul desired that too, and he was receiving that from the church of Philippi. You know, Paul did not say sarcastically, as you have heard before, the ministry would be just wonderful if it weren't for people. Got a better reaction from the first crowd. Let me say it again. The ministry would be much wonderful, more wonderful if it wasn't for the people, right? But that wasn't Paul's mindset. Paul loved the people. Ministry is the people, right? He understood that. Then he goes on to call these people that he loved and longed to be with, my joy. My joy. Now, obviously, sorry, I'm kind of getting dry. Obviously, Jesus is to be the source of our joy, right? We learned that at the beginning of the book of Philippians. Joy. Who is the source of our joy? Jesus should always be the source of our joy. The Lord should be the source of our joy. But Paul here is saying, it also gives me joy knowing that Jesus is working in you. Right? As a body of believers, when somebody is working in somebody's heart, that should give us joy. As Christians, we should be able to totally relate to this. When Jesus is working in the heart of a believer, another Christian, we should find joy in that. It should give us great joy. I was encouraged last night. Cammie and Curtis stopped over at our house and was checking out our house, and they just stopped in for a little bit, and they were telling us about camp, and they're giving us story after story after story after story of people whose lives were touched, right? People who were saved, people who got right, and I'm thinking to myself, this is great, like this is awesome. And it was late, so maybe my face didn't show it like it should have, but I was excited inside, and later on thinking about it, I'm like, man, this is awesome. These and they were joyful. Like, Curtis and Cammie were lit up with excitement of what they had saw this summer. And I think to myself, how often are we excited when the Lord is working in someone's life? Or we just, oh, okay, that's good. Or we get excited. Are we happy for that individual? Are we coming alongside, encouraging them to live for the Lord and just really excited? You know, Paul says, you are my joy. You are living through the Lord. You're doing what's right, and this makes me happy. You're my joy. Okay? But then he calls them my crown. He says, my joy, my crown. The Greek word for the word crown is stephanos, which speaks of a reward in the form of a wreath that is placed on top of a winner. Okay? Paul was speaking of the Olympics here, and when you win, you get a wreath, and you're placed with that wreath because you have won. In other words, Paul is saying that these people were my reward. Right? This is my reward. Paul had led these people to the Lord. He had probably discipled some of them, and they would be his crown. Paul knew that one day he would stand before Christ, and he did not want to be standing before Christ empty-handed. He wanted a crown. He wanted to be leading people to Christ. You are my crown. You're my joy. You're my crown. Folks, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. The only thing that you and I can take with us to heaven are the souls that we've won for Christ. That's it. Nothing else. The souls that we've won for Christ. This must be something we grab a hold of. Understand, realize, start living our lives accordingly. I will be the first to admit that I don't always look at life this way. I need to inward look. I need to be looking around at people who are searching and reaching them for the gospel's sake. Because that's the only thing that matters. I can take to heaven with me. How are we doing on this? How are we doing at looking at people as souls rather than people that get under our skin? You know? So how do we have unity? Well, first, it's by demonstrating love. But I want you to notice also in the latter part of this verse, Paul says that we need to stand fast. Okay? Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In other words, Paul says this, stay the course. Stay the course in your love for the Lord. Stay the course. And guess what? When you do, when you love, like when you have that genuine love like you're supposed to have as Christians, then there won't be a problem with unity. There won't be a problem with being unified. It's really that simple. Verse 2, second principle. It says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So in regards to unity, if we're going to have it, then we need to get right with each other. Right? It's simple. It really is simple. But how difficult can that be sometimes? We got to get right with somebody in order for there to be unity. Notice Paul here doesn't pull any punches. He starts to call out these two ladies by name, who are causing strife, Euodias and Syntyche. We don't know a lot about these ladies, but this is what we do know. So, verse 3, it says that they were ladies who helped those women which labored with me in the gospel. So we know that they were co-laborers with Paul in the gospel. We also know that there's some sort of division, some sort of strife. We don't really know what that was, but we know that it was there. That's why Paul was addressing it. What else do we know? Well, we know the names, their names and the meaning of their names. The first one is Euodias. Euodias, the Greek means this, prosperous journey. And so a lot of commentators would suggest that she was a businesswoman. She was highly efficient at it, prosperous at it. Which some also would say that her disposition would have been somewhat of an opinionated, independent type of a woman. Self-sufficient, strong-willed. In other words, a born leader. Right? A lady who was a strong personality. Then there's Syntyche. Okay, so that's Euodias. And Syntyche, her name means pleasant acquaintance. A little different. right, than what we saw with Euodias, a prosperous journey. Plenteous acquaintance. She was probably a social butterfly, someone that everyone liked. She was sweet and warm and everything nice, you know. She was just a really nice, spontaneous type of a person that would feel and love others. And so based upon that description of their names and the understanding of their names, they were different people, right? Different dispositions, different personalities. One was more, she was more of a businesswoman. She was self-sufficient, opinionated. The other one was real sweet and kind. But something happened among them. For some reason, they were no longer unified, and there was no longer unity, and they're at each other's throats, and Paul calls them out. He says, you ladies need to get this straightened out. Something has come between you. Now, it's sad in the sense that these ladies are recorded in Scripture. Their names are recorded in regards to them fighting, right? I mean, if you and I were to have our names written down in Scripture, if we lived back in the time before Scripture, what would our names be associated with? You know, positive or negatively, like these ladies here. Now, obviously, in verse 3, there's a little bit of a positive flair to it when it says that they labored with Paul in the gospel, okay? But overall, the sense that we get from these ladies is that they were people who were not getting along. Euodias and Syntyche. Not the way you want to be remembered, right? H.A. Ironside said this, and I quote, he says, the names of these two women in God's sight were odious and soon touchy. One was ugly and stern in personality, and the other was offended at the drop of a hat. Their personality conflict was accentuated because somewhere along the line, they got their eyes off of Jesus and put them on their own personality defects. If we keep looking at a person's faults long enough, we will soon learn to hate that person. But on the other hand, if we look at the good points of a person, we will soon learn to love that person. So, no matter who it is within the church that is fighting, folks, whether it's, you know, two men, two women, two deacons, several people, two pastors, guess what? When this happens, when there's division, when there's strife between people, this is just exactly where Satan wants us to be. It is. This is where he wants us. He wants us to be fighting each other rather than fighting against him. So when we're fighting each other, we then become ineffective in fighting him, and therefore he has free reign. He can do whatever he wants. And for him, it's a big, big win. If I can get a church to split, he's over here dancing the jig. He's excited. That's what he wants. Wants division. So we must remember that when there is disunity within a church, there is bound to be defeat as well. Notice how he asked them to be of the same mind. In other words, come into some sort of agreement, ladies. Be the same mind. And notice the key. Same mind in what? In the Lord. Okay, the Lord is the key. Get on the same page. The Lord is that page that you need to get on the same page with. Get my drift? Let the Lord be our source. So, in other words, they could have the right mindset if the Lord was the center of their mind. Okay? If they would come to the realization that the Lord loves them, that he is going to use both of them, and they, even though they both have a unique personality and different purpose perhaps within the church body, they were both precious members of the body of Christ, the church. And so, God's going to be of that mind, right? Be of that mind. So what's the lesson regarding unity? I'm glad you asked. Two Christians with personality differences may never be bosom buddies, may never be best friends, but they can learn to love one another because both are in Christ. Say that again. Two Christians with personality differences may never be close friends, but they can learn to love one another because both are in Christ. John 13:34 says this. We know it. Perhaps you haven't memorized. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Why? Because by this shall all men know that ye are what? My disciples, if you love one another. People are watching us closer than ever right now. And they want to see how we as Christians are reacting to what's going on. Satan wants to see us split apart and divided, but we as a church need to be united and fight the devil. We need to be united, a united front. It's more important now than ever. A Christian should be able to say, I've never met another Christian whom I do not love. Is there another Christian that you've met or that you comes to mind right now that you think, I don't love that person? I don't love them. I'm just going to be honest with you, Pastor, that person gets under my skin. I don't like them. Then I say to you, my friend, that you are not following what the Scripture says, what the Scripture commands. You need to get that right. You need to go to get that right between God. You need to get that right between that person, that individual. Listen up. Conflict is going to come, okay? It has come, right? In our world, conflict has come. We must seek to straighten it out right away before it has time to fester, right? Conflict's going to come. Straighten it out right away. Matthew chapter 18 speaks to this. Moreover, brother trespassed against thee, go to him, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of these three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So there we have it. You never wear out Matthew chapter 18. There it is. We should never stop operating what we know to be biblically correct. Unity can only be maintained when every Christian believes God and operates under this principle. It's biblical. It's biblical to make sure that you get things right. We're going to get to that in a second in verse 2. All right, sorry, we already did. Verse 2, we're getting to it. And so I say this, in order to have unity, you need to get things right, okay? You got to get things right with each other. You can't let things build up and fester and create bitterness, and it's a gangrene that'll eat you up and destroy you. Right? Get things right. Love each other. Get things right with each other. In verse 3, it says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So true yoke fellow is actually speaking of an actual individual. It's his name, yoke fellow. We'll get to that in a second. In the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So many have tried to figure out, let me give you the principle first. The principle of this, in order to have unity, there must be cooperation. Okay? There's got to be cooperation. Got to be love. There's got to be getting things right with each other. And there's got to be cooperation. Many have tried to figure out who this true yoke fellow is. Most commentators that I've read have said that this man's name was actually Syzygus. Hopefully I'm saying that right. Syzygus, who was a co-laborer with Paul that had changed his name to be yoke fellow. In fact, did you know that it was a custom of Greeks, when they were saved, that they would then go on to change their name, give themselves a different name? Well, this is the case with this man. Syzygus changed his name to yoke fellow. And true is just an adjective going along with yoke fellow. True is basically meaning you are a loyal person, right? You're loyal, you're true. True yoke fellow. So, Paul entreats this man with a huge task. See, notice the task? He says, I entreat thee also to help these women which labor with me in the gospel with Clement also. So help these women, okay? These women got a problem. They're fighting. They are in disagreement. They're in disunity. I want you to come alongside of them and help them. He was given a big responsibility of helping these women solve these differences, okay? That was causing strife within the church. But notice something, Euodias and Syntyche did not ask for help, nor were they probably interested in help. They didn't ask for it. Paul had worked at trying to get them to understand it earlier on in the letter, and now he's just calling them up by name. They didn't ask for help, but Paul tells this man to go anyway because this disunity is detrimental to the health of the church. Got to get this thing straightened out. We don't want this to fester. We want to get this any worse. We want to make sure that we remain joyful in the Lord. Can I say that as Christians, we are not just to sit around, though, and watch as there's disunity. We're not to sit around and enjoy as somebody is arguing with another believer or fighting over something. If a brother or sister in Christ are squabbling or getting along, we should step up and say in a very calm and meek manner, in a humble way, say, guys, let's talk about this in a civil way. Let's figure this out. Let's not let this come to a massive head and just, you know, get all in a tizzy over this. Let's get this right. We are never at liberty to stand aloof, right? We're never at liberty to stand aloof based upon Matthew chapter 18. We're never at liberty to stand aloof when brothers and sisters in Christ are at odds with one another. Okay? We're not. As I said in the early service, Barney Fife would say, we're to what? Nip it in the bud. Right? Get it taken care of right off the bat, real fast. Don't wait for it to fester. Do we care enough as believers to stand up and say enough is enough, because we are more concerned with the unity, the well-being of our church? Now, again, let me back up. I understand our church is pretty unified. Okay. Now, I have been a part of churches that weren't very unified, and that is a sad thing sometimes. Okay. Or it is, not sometimes, all the time. It's a sad thing. This church does a good job, but I want us to remain unified. That's why I'm bringing up these principles, but also it's right here clearly in Scripture. Are we ready to cooperate and work together for the sake of unity? Okay? Are we? Think about it this way. If we have trouble with our car, okay, perhaps our car breaks down, does that mean that we stop driving? We're not going to drive. You know, we're not going to fix our car. We're not going to drive our car anymore. We're just going to, okay, pack it up. We're going to call a taxi from now on. We're never going to drive again because our car broke down. Everyone's like, no. We're going to get it, fix our car and go about it. Or how about a roof? You know, you got a leaky roof. Are you going to pack up and leave because your roof's leaking? Are you going to fix your roof? Hopefully you're going to fix your roof. You know, what about if you, let's say you have your cell phone and you decide, or you forgot to plug your cell phone in the night before, and then the next day, halfway through the day, all of a sudden your phone dies because you didn't plug it in. Are you going to go over to the dumpster or the trash can and say, see you later, phone. I don't need you anymore. You died on me. Or are we going to go plug it in? Right? You're going to go put it into the charger and plug it in and use it again. Are we going to work at it? Right? Are we going to work at repairing the roof? Are we going to work on our car? You know, when you think about that, the irony is when conflict comes in a church sometimes, when there's disunity or strife, people then are not necessarily ready to stick around long enough to fix the problem, patch the roof, or to fix the car, or to, you know, charge their cell phone. You know, these are all... Yeah, I understand what I'm saying. We wind up just bolting, right? Well, I don't want to be around strife. I don't want to be around disunity. I don't want to be... remember, conflict is going to come, right? It's a certainty. It's going to come. We don't have it yet, but it's going to come. Promise me it's going to come. In fact, conflict is coming from without, right? It's coming from without at our church. Right now, at churches all across America, conflict's coming. Are we going to let that destroy us? Do we want unity as a body of believers? Do we want it? Do we want to keep it? Well, this is how we keep it. Verse 1, have a genuine love for each other. Do you have a genuine love for each other? I can't answer that for you. But do you have it? Do you have the genuine love that you are supposed to have towards other individuals? Do you have that genuine love? Do you think about each other from time to time? Think, oh, I wonder how they're doing. I want to pray for them. I love them. I hope they're doing okay. Or do you walk out of church and then you never think of anybody here all week? Just go about your day, go about your week, not thinking about anybody, not caring about anybody but yourself. You're back to that bad, being that bad example. Chapter 3, 18 and 19. Do you love each other? Number two, you get things right with each other right away. Right away. Don't let that thing fester. Get it right away, or else would your names be written in Scripture. And then number three, verse three, do we cooperate with other believers who are trying to help us along the way? Do we cooperate? You know, this man, this yoke fellow, and comes alongside these ladies and is trying to get them to cooperate, to get them to have unity. What if someone comes to you, you know, this week and they say, you know, I saw something in your life that I think, you know, you might want to work on a little bit. And you come very, you know, prayerfully and humbly, and you just say, you know what, I think this is an area that you need to work on. You know, what's your reaction going to be? You know, how are you going to cooperate with them? Or are you going to go, listen up here, man. You can't be telling me what to do. Who do you think you are? Like, you got to take the mote out of your eye. You know? Or do we cooperate? You say, you know what? Yeah, you hit it on the head. There's something that I need to work on. And thank you for coming. And hey, would you help me with this? Would you keep me accountable? Would you work with me? You know, we talk about things like this, but do we ever actually do these things? You know? Cooperate with other people. You want to have unity? You want to keep unity in this church? Have a genuine love for each other. Love each other. Get things right with each other. There's something that's wrong between one or two of you, then get it right before it gets festered up and you wind up having your names written. Obviously, the Scripture is fulfilled. You're not going to have your names written in Scripture, but you get the analogy. And number three, cooperate with others that are trying to help. Cooperate. So again, unity within the church is being tested right now from without in our country. Let's not let the problems of this world seep into our church and allow Satan to have a foothold, causing this unity within our church. Okay? Let's not let that happen. Let's stay unified throughout all this mess. Okay? As a church, let's stay unified. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that you have given us and beautiful weather. But Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's like a rock that breaketh, or a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces us. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God has pierced us today in a great way. I pray that we would walk out of here striving to keep the unity in this church as believers. I'm thankful that we are unified and there's not a lot of squabbling going on in this church. But Lord, I pray that you would keep us that way. And protect us from everything that's without trying to cram its way in. Protect us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.